I'm reading from Genesis 2, chapter 2, verses 4 to 25. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there, it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good, aromatic. Resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So far the reading.
Good morning. It's so great to be at church with you. What an encouraging morning it's been so far. Leave your Bibles open there at Genesis 2. That would be great. My name's Reuben. If I haven't met you before, I'd love to say hi afterwards. I'm one of the pastors here. Today we're jumping into our Hot Topics sermon series. Each year we set aside a few weeks to address some of your questions, no matter how curly they are. And today we're asking the question, what does it mean to be a man? And then next week we're going to follow up by asking, what does it mean to be a woman? So don't worry, ladies, you won't miss out. So what does it mean to be a man? That is certainly a question that our society at the moment is struggling to answer. I finally got round to watching the Barbie movie the other day. Yes, and it was fascinating to see how Barbie's boyfriend Ken is portrayed. If you haven't seen the movie yet, I'm sorry, spoiler alert. If you leave now, I won't judge you. In the first part of the movie, Ken lives in the feminist utopia of Barbie Land, where women run the world and everything is bliss. It looks idyllic, except that Ken and the other men don't really have any role to play in society. They're basically just reduced to lapdogs, who are sometimes interesting and occasionally useful, but not really needed, because remember, women have got this, and every night is girls' night. And then just when Ken is feeling quite aimless and lost, he goes on a journey from Barbie Land to the real world, to our world. And all of a sudden, Ken discovers patriarchy. He discovers a place where men hold the power and the women are downtrodden and ogled. It's the opposite of Barbie Land. And Ken says, "Why didn't Barbie tell me about patriarchy, which to my understanding is where men and horses run everything?" He gets really obsessed with horses. Ken thinks that he's found the answer to all of his problems. And so he goes back to Barbie Land and he takes over. And now every night is boys' night. And now life is about horses and about trucks and about sports. And now he expects Barbie to be his long-term, long-distance, low-commitment, casual girlfriend. And needless to say, things don't go well for Ken. And in the end, the women have to come in to save the day. But where does that leave Ken? Well, I think the Barbie movie really perfectly maps out the two main options that our society is currently presenting to men. Option one is to become a jerk who takes power by mistreating women, all the while being into all those stereotypically alpha male things like barbecues and contact sports. And option two is to become a lapdog who quietly gets on board the feminist train headed to Women Rule the World Central. And so, men, which of those two wonderful options would you like to choose? Would you like to be a jerk or be a wimp? Both are deeply flawed, aren't they? And the Barbie movie knows that. But what the Barbie movie doesn't seem to know, and what our society doesn't seem to know, is how to fix that problem. Our culture is honestly struggling to answer the question, what does it mean to be a man? And so at the end of the movie, it is no surprise that Ken is left to wander off on a journey of self-discovery. That's literally the end of his storyline. And it's a powerful metaphor, I think, for where a lot of men find themselves these days, especially young men. We fear being jerks who would repeat the mistakes of history. And so we sit down and we shut up. And we feel confused because no one can even tell us anymore what it means to be a man. And nowhere do we see a compelling vision for how men and women might actually be stronger together, might actually need each other and help each other and be better together. And friends, thankfully, the Bible does have answers and it shows us a way forward because God is a loving creator who designed the world and he knows how it works. And he's got a wonderful plan, a blueprint to help us know what it means to be a man and to be a woman. And most importantly, how those two parts could come together in unity and work together for the greater good. That is God's vision. That is what God wants to give to us. And so with that said, let's get into it. We're going to tackle this with 3 points this morning. First, we're going to see the way God designed men. Then we're going to look at the way sin corrupts men. And then we'll look at the way that Jesus redeems men. Okay, so first up, let's look at the way that God has designed men. To do this, we need to go back to the beginning. Back to the first two chapters of the whole Bible. Back when everything was perfect, before sin had entered our world. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we see the world as God designed it to be. In chapter 1, we see God carefully creating everything in perfect order. There's light and there's land and there's animals and there's humans. And then in chapter 2, the same creation story is told again. It's the same creation, but it's from a different perspective. In chapter 2, it zooms in on that moment when God makes humans. And it helps us understand the special, unique way that he designed men and women. So go and study this later and you'll see. Chapter 1 focuses on how men and women are the same. And chapter 2 focuses on how they are different. If you have a look there, back in chapter 1, see verse 27, it says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them." See how men and women are the same. Both humans made in the image of God. That means we're different to animals. That means we are uniquely designed to know God, to love God, and to live for God as we care for his world. So men and women are equal in this, equally made in the image of God. And in verse 28, equally given the command together to go and be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and rule over it. And then later in the Bible, we will see that men and women are also equally sinful, equally saved only by Jesus, and equally called to go out and live for God's glory. So let me state this very clearly. Men and women have equal value and worth. But remember, while Genesis 1 emphasizes how men and women are the same, Genesis 2 draws out how they are different. And our society struggles with this idea of difference. We struggle, I think, because we have confused the idea of being equal with being the same. Our society wants to say that in order for men and women to be equal, there cannot really be any differences between them. And so you may have noticed that our society is currently very busy trying to find workarounds for the most significant difference between men and women, which is the ability to bear children. Because we are told it would be a matter of inequality if bearing children was to inconvenience or impact a woman in any way that it does not inconvenience and impact a man. And what we forget is that equal doesn't have to mean the same. Think about blue and red. They're both colors. So they're equal in that sense. But they're not the same. And that doesn't mean that blue is a better color than red. It just means they're different colors. And God says in Genesis 2, men and women are different. We want to minimize and downplay these differences, thinking that they're bad. And God actually says, I created them on purpose, not as a bad thing, but as a good thing, something that we should celebrate and lean into. God makes man first. We saw that in chapter 2, verse 7. But then down in verse 18, God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And then God also makes a woman. And when Adam meets her, he makes a speech in verse 23. It's almost like a giddy love song. He's just kind of, whoa. And he explains how they are made of the same stuff. Like she came out of my side. And yet, they're not the same. And here's the awesome thing. The differences of men and women perfectly complement each other. Like two puzzle pieces that click together. Or like a nut and a bolt that only work together. Or like two people on So You Think You Can Dance, flying around the dance floor in perfect unison, moving as one. And yet this dance only works because behind the scenes, the man is leading and the woman is following. And you can barely tell when you watch it. But that's actually the secret to how that dance is so graceful. And so with that said, it's time for us to pay careful attention to the unique way that God has designed men. And then next week, we'll come back and do the same thing with regards to women. Now, let me warn you, here we go. Everything I'm about to say is likely to make us bristle. This is going to be uncomfortable because this is so countercultural if you are an Australian in 2024. But let's dare to believe that our loving Creator knows what He's doing. And when we look at Genesis 2, we see that God especially calls men to take responsibility. That's really it in a nutshell. You can go home now. To be a man means to take responsibility. To take responsibility for whatever God has put under your care. And to do your best to ensure that it thrives and it flourishes. See what it says there. Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Now remember at this point, Eve hasn't yet been created. It is man, first and foremost, who is told to work and take care of the garden. And it is man, first and foremost, who receives this covenant from God in verses 16 and 17. And then we'll see it's man who has the authority to name the animals and to name the woman. All of this is emphasizing the same point, which is that God has given a special calling to lead and take responsibility. He's given that to men. It's also clear in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve fall into sin. You might remember, who sins first? It's the woman, isn't it? And yet it's Adam who God calls on first. It is Adam who is held more accountable than Eve. And later in the Bible, it says we are all sinners in Adam, not in Eve. Now, this idea of men taking responsibility is not just an Old Testament thing. The New Testament picks up this exact theme numbers of times, emphasizing God made men before women, and so he expects men to take the lead, particularly in their marriages and in the church. That's how God designed things. So men, listen up. Here's what it means to be a man. It means to step up and take responsibility for the protection and the prosperity of the place where God has put you. For your garden, your realm, your little corner of the world. For your wife and kids, if you have them. For your wider family, your friends, the people in your life. For the work that God has given you and whatever employees or responsibilities are part of that. For the church ministries that come under your care. This is going to look different for all of us, but the basic call is the same. Step up, we could say, man up and take responsibility for what God has put under your care. Okay, so that's sort of the basic call, but then how do we do that? What is that going to look like in practice? Well, this call to take responsibility will be carried out through various actions and tasks. And it will require various attributes or character qualities. Okay, I really want us to grasp how that fits together. Okay, so the call to take responsibility will mean we need to focus on certain tasks and we need to embody certain virtues. Okay, so what tasks, what actions might men particularly need to focus on? First of all, God calls men to lead. Okay, lead. God calls them to lead in the home and in the church. Ephesians 5 calls husbands to lovingly lead their wives and to raise their kids to know the Lord. 1 Timothy 2 verse 12 makes it clear that the key leadership role in the church of an elder pastor, that's reserved for men. So how will a man take responsibility? He's going to lead. And then second, he will work and provide for those in his care. Adam is commanded to labor and to toil in the garden. And it's going to be hard work, especially after the fall into sin. God says this to Adam in Genesis 3. He says, this is after the fall, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. So don't expect it to be easy. But man, this is what it means to take responsibility. You need to work and provide for those in your care. I don't think, don't get me wrong, I don't think Scripture ever says men have to be the solo breadwinner for their families. But a man should at least ensure that his family is provided for somehow and that they have enough to share with those in need. So, men, and yes, this sermon hits me real hard too, are you working hard? Not just for your own benefit, but for the good of others, for the upbuilding of society, for the advancement of the kingdom of God. This is why it's so important that young men discover a clear sense of direction early in their lives. Australian speaker and writer Martin Isles, he used to lead the Australian Christian Lobby, he's written a new book called Who Am I? In this book, Martin Isles speaks about how many young men today struggle to know what their purpose in life is. He says this, they change majors, drop out of degrees, change jobs, generally don't finish what they start, and struggle to lock on to a long-term serious endeavor. And so Martin's advice to young men is that unless you have a clear alternative pathway, don't quit what you're currently doing, even if you don't love it. Learn to persevere. Learn to work hard. Otherwise, instead of growing in skills and growing in confidence, you could grow the opposite. You could grow in self-doubt and in a track record of failure. So taking responsibility. It's going to include leading. It's going to include working and providing. And then third, it's going to include protecting and defending. Yeah, I know. It makes you bristle, doesn't it? Protecting and defending. We see this all through Scripture. In Nehemiah 4, when enemies are threatening God's people, Nehemiah gathers the men and he says, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." In Scripture, it's always men that God is calling on to protect and defend. And I don't think it's a coincidence that men, most men, are physically stronger than most women. I know that's not a popular thing to say these days. But the world of professional sports simply can't get around this at the moment, that there are profound physiological differences between men and women. And science also tells us that men are more prone, generally, to take risks. You just see this on the playground at school, don't you? As the girls chat together and the boys are over there doing some stupid thing, just being idiots trying this crazy stunt. And even as I say that, I'm so mindful that that's a stereotype. And of course, there are exceptions to that. And there is absolutely nothing wrong with a woman being more of a tomboy. Or a man like Jacob in the Bible, who preferred to hang around the tent with his mum Rachel than go out hunting with his brother Esau. The point is simply that some traits are naturally more masculine and others are more feminine. And you can be a man with certain feminine traits. You can be a woman with certain masculine traits. But it is wise for a man to particularly embrace and amplify and act on those things that the Bible says particularly define a man. Lean into those underlined, accented things that God calls you to as a man. What does it mean to be masculine? In his book called The Manual, Australian Christian author Al Stewart lists three key things that our society falsely associates with masculinity, okay? Guys, I reckon you've heard all of these. Here they are. First, athletic ability that highlights size and strength. Second, sexuality that uses women to gratify personal needs. Third, economic success where self-worth is equated with net worth. Let me tell you, as a broke, virgin teenager who was bad at sports, I felt pretty insecure about my masculinity when I was growing up. Thankfully, God's definition of what it says to be a man is so different to what the world says. Some of you are naturally shy and quiet. Maybe you prefer ballet to footy. Maybe you struggle to lift more than a pencil. That's okay. Let's do away with these false stereotypes of what it means to be a real man. There's no shame in calling a tradie to get some work done around the house, or calling the police when there's a creepy guy harassing your wife. That's good. What's important is that you are strong in the Lord. What's important is that you protect and defend others with your words, and you stand up for truth and seek justice for the vulnerable. That's a real man, and let me tell you, he could do all of that as a quadriplegic in a wheelchair. In our civilized modern society, men are often turning inwards now towards video games to meet this natural built-in desire for a quest and a mission and a dragon to slay. But you know, video game achievements don't really achieve anything at all. God is inviting us to join a far bigger mission to join the battle against Satan and spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. Martin Isles hits the nail on the head when he says, "This is the true battle in every society, every generation, and every era. It is the battle of good versus evil, truth versus lies, and God versus Satan. It is a battle for the souls of men, women, and children. It is a fight to the death against evil. It is an onward march of righteousness." Man, I hope that puts fire in your belly. So, we've seen the call, take responsibility. It's going to involve focusing on certain tasks, on leading, on working and providing, on protecting and defending. But in order to do those tasks well, we also need to develop to embody certain attributes, certain qualities. So, for example, to lead requires a servant heart and a willingness to sacrifice yourself for others. To work and provide requires diligence and perseverance and care. To protect and defend others requires courage and conviction and a willingness to take risks. And underpinning all of those things, the most essential quality of all is godliness. And yes, I reckon all of those things would be great qualities in a woman too, but remember, for a man, lean into them. What does it mean to be a man? It means to take responsibility for whatever God has put under your care. And so, man, it's right and it's fitting that we ask ourselves now, am I taking responsibility for the things God has given to me? Am I taking seriously the work of leading, of working, protecting, providing? And am I developing the virtues that I need to do that well? Sacrificial love, diligence, courage, godliness. This is the way God has designed men. But oh, if you're like me, it is not hard to see a lot of ways that you fall short of that. I'd hate the sermon to end there. Right? And that brings us to the second point we want to consider, the way sin corrupts men. The way sin corrupts men. And don't worry, this point's going to be much briefer than the first. But it is important to see that sin tends to particularly affect and corrupt men in those exact places where God is actually calling them to man up. So in Genesis 3, the sin chapter, when it all goes wrong, God's wonderful design for men and women gets flipped upside down. And instead of this beautiful dance where the man gently leads and the woman follows, Adam forgets his moves, Eve steps on his toes, and they both fall in a heap on the floor. In what ways does sin corrupt men in particular? Well, think about this. When it comes to taking responsibility and leading, sin usually produces one of two evils. Either the man abdicates his responsibility and becomes a pushover, or he becomes oppressive and domineering in the way that he leads. Maybe not violent, but harsh and controlling. I wonder which one of those sinful tendencies you're more likely to fall into. Sin also affects a man's call to work and provide. He may become lazy and idle and pretty much not care for anyone but himself. Or he may become a workaholic who forgets that the ultimate goal of work is not work, but work in order to provide and care for your family and your church and those around you. Sin also affects the call on a man to protect and defend. He may retreat like a coward and stand by without saying anything when vulnerable people are getting hurt. Or he may use his strength to hurt others. And I'm talking about physical and emotional and sexual abuse. The statistics show that in most cases, it is men who are responsible for domestic violence. It is out of control in Australia. But it includes men
in the church. And so if that is you, then please hear the booming voice of the Lord Almighty. That is not okay. You are hurting the precious ones that God gave you to care for. And He will hold you accountable. And if you're a woman in this situation, this point kind of doesn't need to be said now, but the leaders of Riverbank take this extremely seriously. We will listen. We will act. We will do everything we can to protect you. Okay, so do you see the way that sin can corrupt men and derail God's good design for them? It's a pretty bleak picture, really. It leaves many of us feeling small and guilty. And Satan loves us to feel small and guilty. He's the great accuser. He loves to remind us of our hypocrisy and to leave us in the corner feeling worthless. And perhaps nothing does that to a man more than the sin of pornography. How many men in the church are left feeling ashamed and unable to move forward spiritually because of that sin? I suspect the numbers would be staggering. Have you ever thought this to yourself? How can I take responsibility for other people when I can't even sort out this sin in my own life? Friends, that's why we need Jesus. Jesus was the perfect man, the ultimate man, and through Him we too can be remade into the men God wants us to be. And this is our third and our final point. We want to see the way that Jesus redeems men. We've seen the way God designed men, the way sin corrupts men, but now the way Jesus redeems men. This is the good news. The first way Jesus redeems men is He dies for our sin. He took responsibility for my mess and my guilt, for all the ways that I've failed to lead well, failed to work well, failed to care for others well. On the cross, our debt is paid in full and we are set free. Hallelujah. And then not only does Jesus provide us with forgiveness, but He provides a way for us to get back in the game. He puts His Spirit in our hearts and He helps us to become the men He designed us to be. Men, this is what God wants to do in your life. He wants to make you more like Jesus, the perfect man. This is the good news that Ken needs as he wanders away from Barbie land and he's just got this impossible task all on his own. He has to work out what it means to be a man. And somehow he's got to do it without being a jerk and without being a wimp. I'd like Ken to meet Jesus. Because Jesus is both strong and kind. He's not a wimp, He's a leader. He clears the temple with a whip. He stands up to the abusive religious leaders. He carries out His mission, which is to die, with relentless determination and diligence. So He's not a wimp, but He's also not a jerk. He's gentle and loving. He uses His strength to care for people. He relates to women without even a hint of condescension or lust. It's beautiful to see how Jesus relates to women in the Bible. And He leads not by dominating, but by laying down His life. Jesus is the ultimate man. And so if you and I want to man up, we need to start by going to Jesus and admitting our weakness, repenting of our sin, putting our faith in Him, seeking Him every day in the Word, in prayer, asking that the Holy Spirit would transform us more and more and make us into the image of Jesus. And then from there, man, we need to get to work.
And so as we finish, here are a few direct pieces of application. To those men who are unmarried, whether because you've never married or you've been widowed or you're divorced, well, Jesus was single and he was the supreme example of a man. You don't need to be married in order to be a real man. Take responsibility for what God has put in your life right now. To those who are young men, I fear that far too many young men today are frittering away the early years of their adult lives on social media and YouTube and pornography and fishing and cars and sports and blah, 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 blah. Young men, let me suggest three things you should start working on right now. First, get into the Bible now. Develop that golden habit of studying the Bible and praying every day. Bring your Bible to church. Take sermon notes. Get serious about it. Second, deal with sexual temptation. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Stop kidding yourself that you can beat this on your own. You need to find a godly Christian man. You need to get painfully honest with him. And then you need to make some costly sacrifices, whatever it takes, really, to kill this sin. So dig into the Bible, deal with sexual temptation. Third, take responsibility for what you currently have in your life. Jesus said in Matthew 25, those who are faithful in little will be put in charge of much. So just start with what you've got. Have a quiet time with God every day. Take responsibility for that. Be a great son. Be a great brother. Get involved in a ministry at church. Work hard, whatever you're doing. School, uni, for your boss, work hard. If you're in a dating relationship, take the lead and do things right. If she's the one, marry her. If she's not, end it. Okay, moving on, a word to husbands and fathers. Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Men, we need to step up at home with Christ-like, sacrificial, servant-hearted leadership. I bet you most women in the world would love to be led like that. Take the initiative for date night, for getting jobs done around the house, for spending time together as a family. But most of all, take the lead spiritually. Do you pray with your wife? Do you rally your family for daily devotions and to church on Sunday and for youth group on Monday? Do you take the lead in saying sorry and making things right? Do the people in your home look up to you for your godliness? I'll be honest, I hate that classic Aussie joke that my wife has four kids, me and the three little ones. Ugh. Too many women are forced to compensate for their useless husbands. May that not be us. I'm not holding back today, am I? I got a bit fired up this week. All right, a word to the parents of sons. Teach your boys to be strong in the way God wants them to be strong. Be like Jesus, learning to take responsibility and use their strength to be kind and caring to others. A word to women, to wives, to grandmothers. Support and encourage the men in your life. Yeah, I bet they fall short sometimes. But trust me, in a world full of struggling Kens, your man needs you to build him up and help him become what God is calling him to be. Finally, a general word to all men here who profess faith in Jesus Christ. Riverbank needs you. The kingdom of God needs you. Will you step up as a leader in the church? Our creche and Sunday school ministries need you. And our church council needs you. Men, godly men across the board. We need church planters and missionaries who will take risks for the cause of the gospel.
So please think about how you can serve. And to all those men already doing this, thank you. We appreciate you. Okay, now, all of that is only half the story, isn't it? It takes two to tango. It takes men and women together to change the world. And so next week we'll be returning to ask the question, what does it mean to be a woman? But for now, let's pray and let's ask God to help us. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you for designing and creating this world with perfect wisdom and love. Thank you for making two sexes, male and female. And thank you for guiding us to know how to live that out in our lives. Lord, we want to confess as men of all the ways that we have failed to take responsibility, the way that we have abused our strength. Lord, we pray for your forgiveness and we thank you that you've made it available in Jesus, the ultimate man. Please now fill us with your Holy Spirit and transform us to be more like him. Make us strong and kind, we pray. For the glory of your name and the good of the people in our lives. We pray this through Jesus. Amen.